My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and although it is Easter Sunday, I did feel that the text that was for this morning was suitable for the occasion, so I decided to remain in the series that we are already in. It's verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you remember, the particular problem here is that the apostle is writing to a church that he did not himself found, although he has much attachment with that church and a great regard and a love for it, and the minister of that church, Epaphras, has come to him explaining the difficulties that are to be found there, and hence this letter to the church at Colossae. He has quite a problem because of worldliness in the church on the one hand, and the cults and the sects and all the extras that had crept into the Christian faith on the other. And on each side he had a very sensitive people. It may be quite a problem to say, well, where shall I begin? Shall I start with the worldly Christian? Or shall I start with the Christian who is not worldly exactly, although he may not be what he ought to be, but is taken up with all sorts of extras? But he finds a common ground in both. And not a common ground of complaints, but a common ground of faith. And thus far in the epistle, he really has been establishing the relationship that they have in Christ. He with them and they with him, and together in Jesus Christ himself. Last week, if you remember, the verse we looked at was one that he showed them how they ought to be full of thanksgiving for that which had happened to them. For we criticize anything that may or may not have happened in the city of Colossae, he's saying one thing certainly has happened, that the Holy Spirit has been here, and that you have reason to give thanks to God for what has happened in this church. And so in verse 12 and 13, remember we looked at these last week, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And the emphasis there, if you remember, is this. Remember that one thing is true, that you are a transformed people. That is, that Jesus Christ has made you meet, made you fit, made you acceptable for heaven itself. You qualify for heaven. And the only grounds of your qualification is the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are transformed. And then the word translated. You are translated. Already when this happened, you were removed from one kingdom into another. That although the fulfillment of heaven is yet awaiting you, yet you can still say that you have been removed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are translated, and taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. And that you are a triumphant people. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. You have been brought from the kingdom of darkness and all its misery, and you are in the kingdom of light. Then that comes naturally then to the part of the sentence or the paragraph he has, where he says how all this came about. And if anyone should ask what is the key thought of the epistle to the Colossians, you cannot exactly say there is a key thought. Rather, there is a central person. And of all the epistles, I would say that this one most particularly brings forth the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And so he's explaining to them why he is confident regarding them, and how they can be confident because they are in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of his sins. May I for a little while this morning stay on that area of this particular paragraph regarding Jesus Christ himself and the redemption that is in him. Firstly, He is the Prince of Peace. If you look at verse 13, at the end of verse 13, there is one of the most warm-hearted, friendly little phrases in Scripture that you will ever find. Into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now, when you use that phrase yourself, hasn't it got a special meaning? When we refer to a person as being dear in our hearts. Now, oddly enough, in Welsh, although there is a word for dear, and that is anwyl, I would say when we add bach after somebody, it is an endearing term. As if you're saying, there is affection in my heart towards you, His dear Son. And yet, this is a Son of Glory. This is a Prince of Peace. This is the only begotten Son of God. And yet, His dear Son. Let me read you some verses now in this particular chapter. Although I do not wish to go into these verses now, because I'd like to take them carefully one by one as the weeks go by. After having said His dear Son, you might think now they will follow then a rather gentle little passage describing the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Well, yes and no. This phrase comes in what you might call a heavy doctrinal area of Scripture. I don't mean uninteresting now, but where there is some solid stuff, there is heavy material about the person of Jesus Christ. What is God doing? The Holy Spirit here is keeping in balance the magnificence of Christ and the tenderness and the gentleness of Jesus Christ. Let me just read you the verses 15 onwards. In whom we have redemption, referring to His dear Son, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Think of that verse. Who is this dear Son? He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to be reminded of a fuller exposition of that, go to the first few verses in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we are given a tremendous description of Him being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of His person, who is the image of the invisible God. Who are we talking about? His dear Son. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Well, what do I learn there? I learn a great truth there. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, yes. Jesus Christ, foretold by the prophets, He was wounded for our transgressions, yes, and many other prophecies as well. But what do I learn here? In the beginning, in the creation, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a triune splendor here of the magnificence of Christ. He is in creation. Who is there? His dear Son. Then verse 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. What do I learn here? Not only now do I go to creation, but beyond creation, into an area that we can only dimly understand, the eternal stillness where our God is. What do I learn of Jesus Christ? He is before all things, and even those things by Him consist. Who is this? His dear Son. In verse 18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. What do I learn about Him now? The church, planned in eternity, expressed in time. He is ahead of all this. Who is this? His dear Son. Then verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. all the fullness, all the perfection, all the completeness which is in every attribute of God is in the Son. Who is the Son? His dear Son. His dear Son, who is all that which we read in those verses, in the Epistle to the Colossians, in those verses there. And yet he is a dear Son. So that God, during his life, on certain occasions, expressed in words that men could hear, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The eternal Son of God is his dear Son. How would you and I put it? Well, maybe we are not poets, but we can sing poetry. Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. But sweeter far thy face to see and in thy presence rest. Now listen to this verse. No voice can sing, no heart can frame, nor can the memory find a sweeter sound than thy blessed name, O Saviour of mankind. Or this hymn, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. His dear Son, our dear Saviour, the Prince of Peace. And then this, to bring to our attention as well. The price of peace. In whom this dear Son, in whom all the fullness dwells, in this person, in whom we have redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. What do I learn now about this Son? I can come to this place where you and I can recognize the divinity and the humanity, the wonder and the miracle of the person of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you and I had to select a word apart from the name of our God and his Son and the Spirit in Scripture, and to say that the most precious word in Scripture is this, it would have to be this word, redemption. Yes, salvation is a great word, but redemption is fuller, because in the word redemption we learn that the price has been paid, that something has been achieved for us at great cost. In the Old Testament, the word is used, and sometimes it's used in a way where you have to think, well, how can it be used there? Where is there a price paid on that particular occasion? One is this. The flight of the children of Israel from Egypt is referred to as a redemption. Well, how can it be a redemption? Where is a price that is paid? Well, the price is paid certainly in the symbol and the type we see of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb, but we also see that there is great cost involved there, and suffering as well. And there is a price paid, and we see the redemption of the people here. Also in Babylon, when they are redeemed from Babylon, all that happens there is involved with the cost of the servants of God and the costliness of the mission. And it is called there again a redemption, where the people are redeemed, where God involves himself, and where his servants suffer, and where there is an involvement, and that they might understand it is God that delivers, and that every delivery is a costly one. And in Jesus Christ as well. Let me read you a verse from Exodus, chapter 21 and verse 30. Speaking of slaves, a life that's been forfeited. If there be laid on him a sum of money, then he shall give for the ransom of his life whatsoever is laid upon him. That is, if a slave has been bought and his life is forfeited, if he is to be ransomed, if he is to have his freedom, then a sum must be paid, and the sum paid is that sum which was laid upon him and what is ours. The forfeit for us is death because of sin. Thus we come to Jesus Christ. The ransom that must be paid is death. The cost that is involved is the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are forfeit. We are slaves of sin. We are in bondage. Our lot is hell and eternal damnation. Who can help me? I can't help myself. You can't help yourself. We cannot pay the sum. We cannot pay the penalty. Any other penalty, maybe we might have achieved it. But death we cannot. The price is too high. We cannot pay it and survive. So the cost is paid by God, in whom, his dear Son, we have redemption. His qualification, the fullness, dwells in him. And those verses we read now in this chapter of this epistle. What are the benefits of redemption? Let me just read to you some verses from part of Scripture. In Galatians 3 verse 13, there is the emancipation from the curse. We are a people in bondage. We are people that need to be delivered. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, from the bondage and the penalty of death. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, be made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is, the cost of our redemption is the price laid on my head. What is the price laid on my head? The penalty for sin is death. Therefore, that which must bring me an escape from that penalty is that price which is laid on my head must be paid. And there is only one person who can pay it, and that is Jesus Christ. So now then, what happens here? Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? It's penalty for my sin. It can only condemn me. The curse of the law. But Christ has met the curse of the law and paid it. Therefore, in him, as I trust him fully, Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law. It is freedom from enslavement. We were in bondage to so many things. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7 verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Ye are bought with a price. And you remember that? Also that verse as well. Ye are bought with a price. Your life is not your own. What has happened here now? I have been brought from captivity, from the bondage of sin. Christ hath redeemed me. He has paid the price for me. Whose am I now? Yes, I am still a captive. I am still a slave. But this time, my captivity is freedom from the curse of the law. This time it is freedom from the bondage of sin. This time the captivity is a freedom that is in Christ. This is my redemption. I have been redeemed. And then this verse, true liberty. Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What have I here? I am told here in this particular verse that Christ hath redeemed me in this sense, that I am now standing in the liberty. I'm free. Imagine now if you're a slave in a time of the Old Testament and a tremendous price is laid upon you and you can't possibly ever meet it, and yet a kind benefactor comes along and he's willing to pay that price, and then you suddenly realize, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee, some little master there, and I'm grateful to him and he's a good master. He takes my chains away. I'm no longer to behave like a slave. He treats me as one of the family. I am free. I can express my opinion. I belong to the family. I am redeemed. That was great. And oftentimes they express greater joy than we do. When our redemption is so great. I am redeemed.
from the curse of the law. In the day of judgment, when all time stands trembling still, and the awesomeness and the awfulness of my God there, and the still pure eye of God searches my soul, what shall I sing? I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. The curse of the law, the terrors of the law with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. I am a child of God. I am free from the bondage that was mine. I am the liberty of life even now, and to enter fully one day into the abundance of life in heaven itself, to be redeemed. And our dear Saviour redeemed us, the Son of God. And then to close, the place of peace. What does all this mean to me now, in my heart here this morning, and in your heart? Let me read you the verse again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Remember that hymn, I'm not sure if you sang it during the week or last Sunday. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. The Prince of Peace has come to me. The price of peace has been paid on Calvary, and the place of peace is in my heart and in my soul. Even the forgiveness of sins. It's a beautiful phrase. Do you know what I would ask you here this morning, and I'm sure I'm led of God to say it. I pray in my heart most sincerely that no person may leave this church this morning without being able to say, my sins are forgiven. Even the forgiveness of sins. All that for this. All the wonder, all that. And then we did it. I say, well, yes, I know he died for sin, but it isn't that I have the peace that I'm forgiven. How many more qualifications does he need? How many more statements of great truths regarding his tremendous person do we need? How much more evidence do we need? How much more power is required? How much more tenderness can be expressed than his dear Son stands before you and myself this morning, and that which the Prince of Peace paid for, he offers you, is the forgiveness of your sins. When you and I trust him and come to that place of trust and faith in him, we know that the account is settled. Why? I am redeemed. A slave could not run back to his former master and say, may I check, did he pay enough? May I check on what he paid? Are you quite satisfied? Was it adequate? We dare not say it. Am I really forgiven? Do I need to try my best and add a little more to faith and gild a lily? Just a little, Lord, just to make sure, to make certainty doubly sure, and by so doing, destroying it. What is the answer from heaven? I am satisfied. Complete satisfaction in Christ. Where are you, sinner? And your only answer can be, in him, in whom we have redemption. Who is he? In him the fullness dwells. Who is he? His dear Son and my dear Saviour.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I'll close now and in prayer. And as I do so, I am convinced that some this morning will receive that blessed, precious gift. What better day? A day when we remember he is risen. He is risen. May the hallelujah of our hymns fill our hearts and our souls. And for those who are trembling on the brink of faith, to as many as receive him, to them give he power to become the sons of God. Let us pray for ourselves and for each other. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to thee and ask thy blessing upon us. Thou knowest. Thou knowest every person here. And we pray that the sweetness of thy grace, the wonder of thy person, may stand before many here this morning, and that their hearts might be given grace to reach out in faith, and that thou might say to them deep in their understanding, my child, thy sins are forgiven. And we know when this takes place that heaven is assured, for we are made meet, qualified to be partakers of the saints in light. Amen.